Welcome, everyone, to another session of Rooted, our journey through the Westminster Confession of Faith. I have so enjoyed our times together. It's been very edifying for me, and I've heard from many of you that you found it helpful. That's very encouraging to hear. I hope today that you will again take strength as we spend some time in God's Word. But we begin, as is our habit, with another hymn. This is kind of an older one, "How Firm a Foundation, You Saints of the Lord, is Laid for Your Faith in His Excellent Word." This is a great hymn, and it reminds us of the stability that we can find by taking heed to the Word of God, reading it, feeding upon it every day. Let's sing.
How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with you, oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow will not overflow, for I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you, I only design thy dross to consume and your gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Amen. What a firm foundation we have in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. Amen. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. We are in session 28 of Rooted. Remember why we're doing this. We want to get rooted and grounded in our faith. And the Westminster Confession of Faith is a wonderful document that provides us with a summary of the doctrine of the Christian faith that, if we take heed to it, can really strengthen our souls. We'll be rooted, we'll be grounded in love. Today we're going to take up the topic of sanctification, which comprises chapter 13 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. We'll begin by reading chapter 13, the first paragraph. If you haven't downloaded the outline, please do that, have access to it, because we'll be following it. It's a rather lengthy outline today. Chapter 13, paragraph 1. Those who are effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified truly and personally through the power of Christ's death and resurrection, by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed. Its various lusts are more and more weakened and put to death, And those called and regenerated are more and more enlivened and strengthened in all saving graces, leading to the practice of true holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. All right, there's a lot there, and this is actually a very comprehensive chapter. It begins, this discussion, the confession does, by connecting sanctification with effectual calling and regeneration. And we went over those in past weeks, but it probably would be good if we took a moment to remind ourselves of these truths. Paul said these words in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, "Those whom God predestined, he also called." Do you remember that? Our salvation is actually marked by a chain of events. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This has sometimes been called the golden chain of salvation. But that term there, those whom God called, refers to what we've called effectual calling, where God calls us from death to life together with Christ. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, so also we arise from the dead when God calls us effectually or effectively. Think Lazarus. Remember, he's lying in the tomb 4 days? Jesus calls out to him, "Lazarus," and Lazarus comes forth. The call of God is effective. And the effect of God's call is regeneration. So they're very closely related. God calls us, and as a result of his call, we come to life. In Titus 3:5, it's called the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus referred to this regeneration as being born again in his conversation late at night with Nicodemus, you may recall. Well, in regeneration, we receive a new heart and a new spirit. That's figurative language that actually comes right out of Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. So God calls us effectively, or the effectual call, and as a result, we come to life. We're regenerated. We're born again. There are corollary effects of regeneration. That is, things that follow on after it as a matter of course. What happens is the Spirit implants desires in our hearts that were not there before. Desires for God himself. A desire to know him more deeply, to promote his honor, his glory, a desire to be like Christ. So when we are truly regenerated, born again, there's a change that takes place in us. We start to want to love others. We give sacrificially. We obey God. There are these desires, in other words, that were not there before. And now we find ourselves wanting to live a new life in a new way. That all comes from God. And what God then calls into being, what he begins, he will be faithful to complete. And this kind of work that we're talking about, this ongoing work, is called sanctification. Now, sanctification and justification really are twin blessings that should be thought of together. I have grandchildren, twin grandchildren. My 2 4-year-old granddaughters, Eva and Emma, they're two different people, but they're always together. And it's kind of similar with justification and sanctification. They are different. We distinguish between them, but they always go together. So, to refresh our memories, justification is that act of God whereby he pronounces or declares us to be righteous on account of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, because of sin, mankind is both guilty and corrupt. Justification is the act of God that takes care of the guilty part, the guilt of our sin. And it brings us out of a state of condemnation and into God's favor. So we can say there's therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus because they've been justified. God gives them a new status as a justified person. And remember, we've said that justification has to do, therefore, with our legal status before God. Well, sanctification, it deals with the pollution or the corruption part of sin that affects us. Remember, there's the guilt of sin, and there's the pollution, corruption part of sin. Sanctification deals with sin's polluting effect on us. So number one on page three, sanctification, I think it's page three, I'm not sure. Anyway, letter C, number one, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Now, that is actually a statement from the Westminster Shorter Catechism that asks the question, what is sanctification? And that's the answer. It's God's free grace. It's a work of God's free grace whereby we're renewed in the whole man after the image of God and enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. There's a goal in sanctification, and that goal is the glory of God, the ultimate goal. We are being made holy to the praise of His glorious grace, to the praise of His glory. You find that phrase over and over again in the first chapter of Ephesians. The ultimate goal of salvation, of sanctification rather, is that our lives will glorify God. But there is a proximate goal of sanctification, and that proximate goal is our holiness, that we would be holy. He predestined us in love so that we would be holy. And so you have these words, sanctification and holiness, that are actually very, very close together. They translate from the same Greek word. So we need to talk a little bit more about what this sanctification is. I'm going to read a footnote that I have down here at the bottom of the page. The words sanctification and holiness come from the same root. To be holy means to be set apart to God. This includes being set apart from all that is sinful and opposed to God. So holiness is God's goal for His people, and the Christian life involves the process of reaching this goal. The New Testament's full of words that describe this process, such as transforming, renewing, conforming, maturing, growth. All of these indicate change, becoming more and more Christ-like. Okay, as it says, but as He who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So the idea of holiness is inherent in sanctification, although to be specific about it, we're going to have to talk a little bit more. So Roman numeral 2, we're making a point first here that sanctification is definite, or a definite experience. Now, we're going to also talk about it being progressive in a moment, but first, let's get our hands around this. When the confession says that those who are called are further sanctified, it actually implies that sanctification has already begun, and it has. Sanctification actually begins at the point of regeneration. And so sometimes you hear the Bible talking to us as being sanctified past tense, like it's already taken place. For instance, in Acts 20, verse 32, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, he says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified, past tense, something that's already occurred. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, after talking about a number of serious sins, Paul says this. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And Simon Kistemaker, a commentator of 1 Corinthians, points out, he says, the three underlined verbs in the preceding verse are grammatically coordinate, each in the aorist tense. Now, the aorist tense is punctiliar, it's point. It's like a snapshot showing instantaneous action that occurred at a point of time in the past. So it's a hard past tense. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. So we can say that sanctification is definite. If I am regenerated and born again, and then in the next moment struck by lightning, I'm going to heaven fully sanctified. But sanctification is also progressive. And this is the primary way that we encounter it, and usually the way we think about it. We think of sanctification as a process, the process of being more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And all of the moral exhortations and commands in the New Testament apply here because they all exhort believers to one aspect or other of greater sanctification in their lives. The process of sanctification will not be complete until we die or when Christ returns. When we die, the sanctification of our souls will be complete. When Christ returns, the sanctification of our bodies will be made complete. Right now, Hebrews 12:23 says that the spirits of the righteous made perfect are in the heavenly Jerusalem. They're sanctified. Philippians 3:21 says that when our Lord comes back, he will actually change our bodies of humiliation if we're still alive and walking on earth. And if we're dead, our bodies will be raised and changed and glorified. So right now, it's a process that we're involved in, as well as a definite experience that occurred at the beginning of our Christian life when we become regenerate. So we can actually be called saints. And saint and sanctification come from the same Greek root. All right. The confession tells us, letter C, that sanctification is by Christ's word and spirit. That's the inspired Bible, the scriptures. So as we read our Bibles, the Holy Spirit who inspired this text, it has a work in us. It's through the Spirit of God operating through the Word of God that change comes about in our lives. Now, some other things are said here in this first paragraph. Roman numeral 4, sanctification and the dominion of sin. We're told that sin's dominion or its domination of us has been destroyed. Romans 6, verse 6 and verse 14 say essentially the same thing. The master-slave relationship that sin had over us through regeneration and in this work of sanctification has been broken. No more master-slave relationship, so that the Christian can truly say, I do not have to serve sin. We're no longer enslaved to sin. Paul said, sin will no longer have dominion over you. And then in chapter 8, verse 13, Paul writes, if you by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So we have this master-slave relationship broken, but we are to continue to put sin to death. We'll have a little bit more to say about that apparent contradiction at the end of our time today. All right, sin's dominion has been destroyed. The master-slave relationship has been broken, but sin's presence still remains. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to perfection in the fear of God. So you can see there's an ongoing work here. There are still defilements of body and spirit that we have to cleanse ourselves from because sin still has a presence. Now, keeping the goal in view, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 that we should strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. striving for something means that there's going to have to be some overcoming take place. This implies that sin is still something that must be dealt with, and indeed it is. So, in chapter 13, paragraph 2, we read, "This sanctification, although imperfect in this life, is effected in every part of man's nature." So sanctification, even though it's imperfect in this life, is going on in every part of us. Some remnants of corruption still persist in every part as well, so that there arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh warring against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. One of the things this tells us is that we can never totally relax in our battle against sin. We can never get to the place where we say, "I have arrived and I have no problems anymore." It's just not the case. Sanctification involves the whole person, every part. Paul prayed for the Thessalonians in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He said, "I pray, God, your spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord." He said, "May the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," W-H-O-L-L-Y. "May the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," or completely. "And I pray, God, your spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord." Sanctification involves our whole person, every part of us. Our heart, that's the moral helmsman of our being. It gives guidance and direction to our life. God wants our hearts to be whole, not divided. We should have integrity. We should love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our minds, the way we think, need to be sanctified. Our bodies, how we use and treat our bodies. It's possible to sin with our bodies, isn't it? We're not supposed to do that. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And what about our words? Sometimes the words that come out of our mouths are corrupt. They're demeaning. They don't build up, but they tear down. These are the challenges that we face when we're trying to walk out this process of sanctification. Roman numeral 2, remaining corruption in every part. That's what the second paragraph says. Anthony Hookham writes the following: "The believer must still struggle against the tendency to sin which remains within. Whatever we may call this tendency, indwelling sin, remnants of corruption, vestige of sin, or my sinful nature, or the flesh, we must remember that even after we've been regenerated, we still have such sinful impulses, and we must fight against them as long as we live. So there is the fact of this continual and irreconcilable war that goes on even within the regenerate Christian. Letter A, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit are opposed to one another. Galatians 5:17 says, 'For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do.'" Paul says, though, just before that, he said, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, you have these phrases there at the end of Galatians 5 that Paul uses. Walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, could be translated keep in step with the Spirit. What it means is to obey or submit to the Holy Spirit's impulses, goals, and purposes, not those of our fleshly desires. So it means resisting the temptation to take the second look at that immodest image that passed by your face. It means that when tempted to say that harsh word to our spouse or other family member, that we hold off and we think, wait a minute, how can I more constructively deal with this situation? We learn what the impulses and the goals and the purposes of the Holy Spirit are as we study the Scriptures, because they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the desire to be led by the Spirit is a good desire, but we should never divorce that desire from our study and being rooted in the Word of God. Some people, forgetting about the Word of God, just wanting to be led by the Spirit, can land themselves in some very unhelpful places. So there's a war going on, and the third paragraph addresses this in a little more detail. It says, although in this war the remaining corruption may strongly prevail for a time, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate nature overcomes, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is an encouraging word. Those who are effectually called and regenerated will persevere through the strength of the sanctifying Spirit of Christ. While the work of sanctification is synergistic, and what I mean by that is it's a cooperative effort of the believer and God. Synergistic means together. Ergistic is work, and sin means together. It's synergistic. It's always, even though sanctification is cooperative, it is always God's work and will be successful because it's carried on in union with Jesus Christ. All right. Well, we've covered a lot here, but I'd like to close with a couple of quotations that I think put this in a little bit better perspective. The first is by J.C. Ryle, who was an Anglican bishop of Liverpool in England. He died in the year 1900, so he lived for much of the 19th century, the 1800s, and he was an evangelical Anglican. He loved the Lord. He was a great and godly man. He's written many very helpful things from a pastoral perspective. Practical Christianity was his forte. And he writes the following. He said, the life of a believer is a life of victory and not of failure. But the very struggles which go on within his bosom, the fight that he finds it needful to fight daily, the watchful jealousy which he is obliged to exercise over his inner man, the contest between the flesh and the spirit, the inward groanings which no one knows but he who has experienced them, all testify to the same great truth. All show the enormous power and vitality of sin. Mighty indeed must that foe be who, even when crucified, is still alive. Happy is that believer who understands it, and while he rejoices in Christ Jesus, has no confidence in his flesh. And while he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory, never forgets to watch and pray, lest he fall into temptation. Those are wise words. I think you can hear the balance. Yes, our life is a life of victory, but it's not just coasting. There is a fight of faith that we must fight. There is an enemy, and it's actually an enemy within. Well, the final quote that I have here is a little more extensive, and it comes from the pen of the great Herman Bavinck. And he writes, naturally, God is the Almighty One, and he could, had he wanted to, have perfectly sanctified all his children in the moment of regeneration. But that apparently was not his will. In the recreation, he does not deny himself as creator. All the life of the creature is born, grows up, and only gradually reaches maturity. That's how all of life is, isn't it? Because the spiritual life is actually life, it comes to be and develops in this same way. God does not inject the righteousness and holiness of Christ into us mechanically or pour it out as one does water into a vessel, but he works it out in us in an organic way. Hence, the one detail does not conflict with the other when the Scripture constantly presents the matter as though the believers must become what they are. The kingdom of heaven is a gift of God, and yet it is a treasure of great wealth which must be sought after. The believers are the branches of the vine, and they can accordingly do nothing without Christ, yet they are told in his word to remain or abide in him, in his word, and in his love. They were elected in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, and yet they must be diligent to make their calling and election sure. They have been sanctified by the sacrifice of Christ and must nevertheless follow after sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. They are complete and nevertheless require constant perfecting and establishment. They've put on the new man and must nevertheless constantly put him on. They have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, and must nevertheless still mortify their members which are upon the earth. It is God who works in them both to will and to do according to his good pleasure, and yet they must work out their salvation with fear and trembling. These data do not conflict with each other. The one is simply the ground and guarantee of the other. Because sanctification, like the whole of salvation, is the work of God, we are admonished, obliged to a new obedience, but we're also qualified for it. He grants abundant grace, not that we should instantly or suddenly be holy and continue to rest in this holiness, but that we should persevere in the struggle and remain standing. He hears our prayers, but does it in accordance with the law and order which he has fixed for the spiritual life. Hence, we are always of good courage, for he who has begun a good work in us will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Believers can and will become holy because in Christ they are holy. Now that's profound. I go back to his statement in the beginning. God could have, if he had wanted to, perfectly sanctified all of us at the moment of regeneration. But apparently, that was not his will. All of these statements that I read here, while on the surface may appear contradictory, and they are scriptural statements, I encourage you to go back and look at these verses of scripture, these different passages. You will find that they actually beautifully come together. God is at work doing a work in us. It's by his Spirit, but it requires our cooperation. And even our very ability to cooperate is a grace that comes from God. So in this matter of sanctification, it's not real simple. You will find throughout the church age, different church groups and individuals have come up with ideas to try to simplify the whole thing. John Wesley came up with the idea that he called entire sanctification, that was a state you could actually attain to. But he was only able to do that by dumbing down the idea of sin to those intentional sins. Sin's a little deeper than that. It's a very mysterious thing. It's a great enemy that even when crucified, it's still alive. And yet, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a little bit about sanctification. If you want to go a little bit deeper in it, the quote that I got from J.C. Ryle, the book Holiness, is a very good read. Anyway, God bless you. Thank you for hanging around. This has been a little bit longer than usual. I hope you benefited from it. The doctrine of sanctification. Amen.